Well, I'd like to wish everyone a warm welcome, especially visitors for the first time and our regulars. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can listen to your word, and we ask you, Lord God, please help our hearts and our minds to be attentive and help us to learn about Jesus, our friend and King. Amen. Well, those who don't know me, my name is Robert Donnelly. I'm not the regular pastor. Terry is away at the moment, so I'm filling in. Life's journey. When we were young, we often imagine life as a smooth journey on a straight open road. The sun's shining, the path is clear, and the destination seems easy to reach, right? It feels like we're going downhill on a bicycle, effortless, exhilarating, free of obstacles. And many of us begin at adulthood with that same expectation that progress will be steady, our goals will unfold in a straight line, and everything will work out as planned. However, as you know, reality soon hits us. And what is reality? I thought I'd throw in a picture on the right, because I started off with that vision. I bought myself a push bike, and I was travelling down Orlando Street and I was assaulted by a magpie. $200 in bandages, Dettols and creams. I developed cellulitis in my leg, which is swelling, and I was a complete mess, right? Complete mess. Because life is not like that, is it? Life is not flat and smooth. It's filled with hills to climb, sharp bends that catches us by surprise, and stretches where the way ahead seems uncertain. Life brings us into valleys of discouragement and trials when the road seems muddy and hard to ride. At times we fall into potholes of disappointment, broken relationships, or personal failure. Other times it feels like we're driving through floods of grief or even walking through the fire of suffering, unsure if we'll make it through. The journey is not easy and the road is not straight. Yet it is this rough and winding journey that God meets us in a personal way. And he calls those who call upon him friends. And friendship with a king means you'll never have to travel that road alone. I'd like to share a story of a Christian called Joseph Shriven. And he was an Irishman. I suppose me, Donnelly, being an Irish of descent myself, you know, kind of has a bit of familiarity there. But he was an Irishman that went through his own tragedies in life. His fiancée died the night before their wedding. She fell from a horse while crossing a bridge over a river. Joseph arrived shortly after, only to find her knocked out and drowned in the river. Her death was swift. He described his sorrow this way. He says, "The bottom of my world seemed to disappear." So what does he do? As a young man in 1854, he migrated from Ireland to Canada at the age of 25, partly to recover from the grief and to start afresh. Tragedy, however, was around the corner. He was due to marry a second time, but his fiancée unexpectedly fell ill with pneumonia and died. And he never married again. After this, he was informed that his mother lay ill in Ireland. And it was here that he penned the words of a poem, right, which came later, and which he sent to his mother to comfort her. And one day he had this poem laying around, and a close companion came, and he happened to come across the poem on Joseph's bedside table, and he asked him who wrote it. And Joseph said, "The Lord and I between us." And the poem was entitled "Pray Without Ceasing." And his poem emulated his life experience and was later put to music as a hymn entitled "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Now, it's interesting when you go through this at school. I'm a school teacher and we do a lot with well-being, the well-being and the state of the mind, because a lot of our kids come from broken families, broken homes, no fathers, and they're going through their own personal unrest, behavioural problems, welfare, and there's a profile we can ask. So from the left, are you doing well? Are you just getting by? Are you struggling? Are you at the critical level? And many of us have been through that scale in our own lives. So I thought I'd do a well-being analysis of Joseph as he wrote this poem, which came into a hymn. And if we get a kind of picture, hey, you're on the critical level. Verse 1, he's overcome by sins and griefs. He hasn't any peace within his own heart. He's dealing with his own pain. Verse 2, he's looking at his own trials in life, tragedies, temptations, troubles. He's discouraged, his sorrow, and he's weak. And verse 3, he's weak and heavy laden. He's burdened, cumbered with a load of care. And not only that, he gets the kick in the guts. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? So he's gone through friends who have turned against him. And that was his life. So where would you put him? He was living at the critical level. However, there is hope. See, in the midst of living in a fallen world, there is indeed good news. The good news mightn't remove all that, but it'll help you to get through it. God has not abandoned humanity. After the rebellion of Adam in the garden, God graciously set in motion a colossal plan to restore all things through his son Jesus. And this morning, we'll be looking at the last of the seven great I Ams of Jesus in the upper room the night before he was crucified. And here he tells his followers how to live as disciples of Christ and as friends of the King through the image of the vine and the branches. So we're going to look at what is a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a person who firstly remains in the true vine, discipleship as union. Let me read verses 1 to 8 of John 15, where Jesus says, I am the grapevine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to the Father. So in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. And in the vineyards of ancient Israel, everyone knew that the branches only stay alive and are productive if they're attached to the vine. And by Jesus calling himself the true vine, Jesus is making a bold statement to his disciples because they knew their Old Testament. And throughout Scripture, Israel has been described as God's vine or vineyard, planted and tended by the Lord. But sadly, Israel failed to produce fruit. The fruits that God was looking for is the fruits of righteousness and justice. Now Jesus comes along. He says, he is the true vine, the perfect fulfillment of all that Israel was meant to be. Otherwise, Jesus is the source of real life and fruitfulness for God's people. If you want spiritual life, you must be connected to Jesus as intimately as a branch is connected to a vine. See, our relationship with him is not just knowing about him or some casual conversation. It's an organic, living connection that sustains and defines us. Jesus emphasizes our total dependence upon him. At the end, in this verse, he says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as a branch withers and dies, if it's broken off, we too will spiritually, right, wither and die if we drift away from our communion, or constant communion with Christ. So what does the phrase remain in Christ mean? The word remain means to abide, to stay, to dwell. Jesus is inviting us to live in continual fellowship with him. It's a day-by-day, even moment-by-moment relationship. Now think of a branch on a grapevine. It doesn't occasionally attach to the vine and then detach. It remains firmly fixed, continually drawing nourishment. Similarly, remaining means that we intentionally stay connected to Jesus through faith, prayer, and obedience. It's a mutual relationship. And Jesus says in verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. He promises to live in us by his Spirit if we make our home in him. This is the heart of the Christian life. It's an ongoing union or relationship with Christ. It's not just a special experience for super Christians. It's the normal state for every true believer. Jesus wants all of us, young and old, and even new believers or long-time followers, to enjoy close friendship with him. Now, perhaps an illustration may help. Many of you enjoy gardening or have plants at home. And if you cut a rose and put it into a vase, it may look lovely for a day, but separated from the plant, it soon withers. In my yard, when I trim bushes, and I confess that it's not my love of gardening, it's usually the list. And those of you who are married know about the list, right? But it's usually the list that I have to do, one of the jobs or chores during the holidays, right? With the branches and leaves. But when you cut them off, they lay on the ground, they end up being brown and brittle. They no longer have life when they're disconnected. It's the same way that we have only spiritual life and vitality if we remain our union with Christ. Trying to live the Christian life without remaining in Jesus is like expecting a petrol car to run without fuel. It just won't work. Because Jesus says in verse 4, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's been severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So we need Jesus, our Saviour, every hour. Now, remaining or abiding is deeply relational. God isn't a cold, distant, it's not cold or distant faith that we have, where we only acknowledge him occasionally. He wants to know us personally and walk with him daily. Think of how a close friend or a spouse shares life together, talking throughout the day, leaning on each other in trials, enjoying each other's company. God offers us something closer. His very Spirit to be with us and in us. This is why we can say God is deeply relational. He created each of us for fellowship with himself. And Jesus used the pictures of the vine and branches, which is in the last meal, to show how intimate our connection is meant to be, closer than any human friendship. In fact, in the same chapter, Jesus says, now you are my friends, in verse 15. Imagine that. The King of Kings, the Creator of the world, wants to call you his friend. And he reveals himself to you through his word, and he listens to your heart in prayer. Well, how do we remain in him practically? Well, it means cultivating that relationship. For some of our older members who have followed Jesus for many years, you can testify how daily prayer and Bible reading have helped you to be able to stay in touch with the vine. We remain by spending time with the Lord in scripture, in prayer, and in fellowship, not as a duty to check off, but as life-giving communion. We remain in him by trusting him throughout the day, consciously inviting him in every situation, drawing strength from him when we feel weak or dry. We remain by obeying his commands and promptings, because Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, in verse 10. When we live in obedience and faith, we keep the pathway clear for his life to flow in us. Now, a beautiful example of remaining in Christ comes from the life of Joseph Shriven, who wrote the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Through the tragedies of life, he remained tightly connected to Jesus. Indeed, Joseph did struggle with depression and pain. Yet he continued to walk with his Lord. He poured out his grief in compassion and service instead of letting sorrow consume him. Those close to him observed that even though he carried deep wounds, he held on to Jesus as his truest friend, who would never leave him. In the midst of heartbreak, Joseph Shriven remained in the Lord, bringing every burden to God in prayer, drawing strength daily from his friendship with Christ. Now, I want to show you the opposite. Because here in Joseph, we have a person, and we go through life. Life's not easy. And I'm not saying here Christianity, you follow Christ and you're going to have a nice smooth road. Rubbish. You're going to go through ups and downs. But there's two ways to look at it. Are you going to go through the ups and downs with Christ, or are you going to go through the ups and downs with yourself? And I want to show you someone who went through the downs of life with himself. When a person does not abide in Christ, life inevitably collapses inward. And Paul Gauguin, the French painter, is a tragic example. And this is what his wife said of him up the top, right? The art historian Sir Herbert Read says this of Gauguin. He deserted his wife and five children. He left them in Tahiti for 20 years in complete abandonment. I've got to pursue my love of the art. Blow the wife and the kids. He cut himself off from the distant responsibilities of love and family. And one day, a letter arrived from Paris with devastating news. He occasionally kept in contact with his family, especially his daughter, but he found out his daughter, Aileen, had died. And Gauguin wrote back, "I have lost my daughter. I no longer love God." Well, his wife, upon hearing these words, replied, and that's the statement up the top, "His ferocious egoism revolts me every time I think of it." And that's what his wife said after his daughter died, and he replied. So do you see the contrast? Joseph Shriven, broken by loss, clung to Jesus and became a channel of comfort to others. Gauguin, confronted by loss, turned inward to his self and away from God. And the whole illustration points to this. See, if you will not receive the I Am of the New Testament, that is Christ, the ego Amy, we are left with the endless tyranny of the I Am of your own selfish ego. And what a terrible fate. When we remain in Christ, we give up our own egos and our selfish ambitions through our union with Him. We start to live for Him and not ourselves. Now, what flows from that relationship? Well, it's love. And this is what a disciple of Christ is. A disciple of Christ is also a person who loves as Jesus loves. In John 15:9-13, "I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so you will filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." So when we're connected to the true vine, the love of Jesus will begin to control our actions. And in verse 9, Jesus says, "I have loved you as even as the Father has loved me." And you show it's the Trinity relationship. As the Father loves the Son, Jesus loves his followers. And he says, "Remain in my love." And he commands them, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you." And Jesus invites each of us to remain in his love, not just soak it in for ourselves, but to extend it outward. God is not content that we just have a private connection with him. He wants that love to overflow in relationship with others. Love as he loves. That is the natural outgrowth of remaining in his love. Well, think about how he loves us. Jesus' love is selfless, sacrificial, and steadfast. He says in verse 13, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends, pointing to his own impending sacrifice. This is in the upper room before he was being crucified. Jesus loved us not because we deserved it, but by out of grace. He forgave our sins at the cross, taking our burdens on himself. He cares for us like a perfect friend, listening, comforting, and speaking truth, always seeking our ultimate good. And in verse 12, he says, love each other in the same way I have loved you. And that sets a high standard, doesn't it? It calls on us to forgive others as we've been forgiven, to serve others with humility, and to be faithful friends and family to those around us. Now, that kind of love is only possible. You can't do it yourself. It's only possible if we're remaining in Christ and his love is flowing through us. On our own, we cannot manufacture Christ-like love. Remember, apart from him, you can do nothing. But as you stay close to Jesus, we find a supernatural capacity to love even the difficult people. Love your enemies. We find the capacity to have patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. And they grow in us as the Spirit lives in union with us in Christ. We have a vivid illustration of that kind of love in Joseph Shriven, which we began earlier. Because after suffering so much, Joseph didn't turn inward or grow cold within himself. Instead, he remained in Jesus, and he was more loving and compassionate towards others. He chose to live out love as he loves as part of his life. Joseph devoted his life to humble service in Jesus' name. Those who knew him described him as a man of selfless compassion. He would go out in the cold Canadian winters. I know it gets cold over there, right? Saskatchewan and places like that. But he'd go out in those cold winters to cut firewood for elderly widows. And neighbours often saw him hauling a bucksaw and a sawhorse, looking for someone in need who couldn't pay for help. In fact, one story recounts how a wealthy man once wanted to hire Joseph for manual labour. But a friend told him, he won't cut wood for you because you can't afford to hire help. He only cuts wood for those who don't have money. See, Joseph had experienced the generous love of Christ, and it overflowed in his life and his love for others. On another occasion, when the family's milk cow had died, Joseph secretly sold his own watch to purchase a new cow for them. Acts like this were the fruit of his abiding relationship with Jesus. Indeed, many in his hometown saw Joseph a bit peculiar because of his generosity. Why would someone give up his time and possessions? But Joseph understood that if Jesus loved him enough to bear his sorrows, then he too must love others in tangible ways. Now consider how Joseph's life exemplifies Jesus' teaching. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The love Joseph showed was evidence of Christ at work in him. It drew others' respect and attention, but it also drew their mocking and opposition. In our own lives, even if we never face the kind of dramatic losses Joseph did, we're all given daily chances to love Christ as he's loved us. It might be as simple as a phone call to a homebound neighbour or knocking on the door, a meal cooked for someone ill, a listening ear to a hurting friend, or just a word of forgiveness to someone who has wronged us. These acts done in Jesus' name are not insignificant. They are the fruit that the gardener, our Father, is cultivating, and they bring him glory. See, Jesus' love, it's different from the world. Jesus commands us to love. The world doesn't do that. You look at the examples of Hollywood in their love. And there's one of you, some of the old people remember, Zsa Gabor, right? Zsa Gabor from Green Acres, right? Right. She was Hungarian. She was a Hollywood socialite. Married 9 times. She's got the record up there. Right. 7 divorces, 1 annulment, 1 death. Right. And she actually said an interesting quote. She was actually quite witty. I'll just find out. I'll read the quote that she said. So I don't. Let's find it. It's actually worthwhile. She says. She once said, "I'm a marvelous housekeeper. Every time I leave a man, I keep his house." Yeah, I have to deny to that. But that's old Zsa, right? But that's what the love is. It's just temperamental, isn't it? It doesn't stay. The love that Jesus gives us is a command. We're commanded to love, right? Whether you like it or not. The love, the Christian love, is different, right? When we, in our marriage vows, we don't just say, "I do." You know, when the bride and the groom's up there dressed and all, of course he's going to say, "I do," at that situation. The question is whether I will. Will you continue to love her when she's got arthritis, right? And you've got to be able to change the nappies or whatever. Will you, in old age, continue? It's a love that continues, isn't it? It's not, "I do," for this moment, this bit of infatuation, right? It's, "I will. I will continue to love in the same way that Christ loves me." Because that's what real love's about, isn't it? So when Jesus says, "Abide in me," if you abide in him, you will, the love from you will also flow out as you know his love. So let's look on the next one, the third. What is a disciple of Christ? Well, a disciple of Christ is a friend of the King. Discipleship as a privilege and mission. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And he commands us to love one another, I just said. But he says, "I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything that the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my commandment, love each other." Well, Jesus makes it clear that friendship with him is bound in obedience, love and faithfulness. He says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." That's a real difference from the Christian love compared with non-Christian love, which is like vapor in the wind. God's love is continuous. And Jesus calls us. Right, in verse 15, he says, "Now you are my friends." What a highlight, our union with God, where God, the creator of the universe, comes down. We're not just his disciples and followers. He says, "Now I call you friends." Why? Because he has revealed the Father's plan to them. See, a master of the house doesn't reveal these plans and dealings with servants. He only does this with friends. This is what I'm planning. I'm planning to restore everything in my son. That's what the Father's telling us. Christ then reminds his disciples in verse 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And we see that as he called the apostles, didn't he? He went through and he chose them. Why were they chosen? Well, Christ says, "I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit." And this was fulfilled in the lives of the disciples and in the early church mission. Note, this is linked to prayer. You can't do it on your own, right? To think you can do it on your own is like cutting off the hand in front of me and just leaving it there and say, "All right, turn the page." You can't do it, right? You can't do it without abiding in the vine, right? We have to abide in the vine. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? It's not Adam's family where thing gets up and turns it, is it? In real life, that doesn't exist, right? Jesus chose them. Why? I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. All right? That's what he says. So, and he says in the end, so that the Father will give you whatever you asked using my name. See, the fruit in John 15 is always whether the fruit can be inward in ourselves or outward in mission, right? John gives both of those, but it's always linked to prayer. I'll give you everything you ask in my name. It's not just an open-ended ticket and say, yes, God, I need this car, I need this and that. You're taking everything out of context, right? I'll give you everything you ask in my name. It's the fruit. If you ask for love, joy, peace, patience, he'll give it to you. Have you ever asked? If you ask for church mission and people and for the church to, and his name to go out and be glorified, right? That's the fruit. Have you done that? I encourage you to be able to do it. Jesus says, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit. Well, let's see that in the lives of Joseph Shriven, because it dramatically shows the fruit born through prayer and mission. Because the original title of the poem, right, was to pray without ceasing. Then it was changed to What a Friend We Have, Jesus. But the heart of it, the blood that runs through the vein, is to pray without ceasing. You see, Joseph not only served others with practical love, he was also a man of prayer who shared Jesus with those around him. He was known to read the Bible to local workers, hand out gospel tracts, and even preach on street corners in his community. Some people resisted him. In fact, he endured mockery and even physical harassment for speaking for Christ. Yet many were also touched by his kindness and his message. And Joseph never likely ever imagined that the greatest impact would stretch across the world was from the words that he wrote, which were not down there on the bedside table. So it came through that poem who he wanted to send to his ailing mother back in Ireland. And that poem was turned into a hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, by Charles Converse, who put music to it. Joseph never sought recognition for it. In fact, when asked if he wrote those words, he replied, "The Lord and I did it between us." And that was his life. He had no idea that this poem, born out of prayer and abiding trust in Jesus, would become one of the most famous hymns in the world. Just think, the fruit that God brought from Joseph's life came because he remained in Christ. The hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, has been sung in countless languages throughout the world, bringing hope and encouragement to millions for over 150 years. It's comforted soldiers on the battlefield, prisoners in lonely cells. It has been a source of peace amidst grief for generations of believers, because life is through the ups and downs. But if you're walking with Jesus as your friend, that gives you great comfort. Jesus says, if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit, fruit that will last. Joseph did not live to see how God used his life. He died before the hymn became widely known. He suffered from great depression. And we don't even know whether he actually died. He was sick one night and a friend came around and he went out to the river and he was still depressed. And they just found his body the next day. They don't know how he died. But his wife died from the drowning as well. He had to live with that. Right? So I'm not saying that following Christianity, all your problems are going to be solved. Rubbish. But I tell you, if you follow Christ, you'll have a friend with you for eternity. Now, most of us, we won't write a famous hymn, and we don't have to. Each of us, however, are in Christ to bear fruit. It might be raising your children or grandchildren to know the Lord. That's fruit that will last. It might be faithfully volunteering or sharing the gospel with a neighbour. Perhaps only in eternity you will see the full impact. It might be a quiet ministry of intercession, praying persistently for others who are hurting. Heaven will reveal the fruit of those prayers. Jesus encourages us that every branch in him is meant to bear fruit. There's no retirement. His mission in the spiritual sense, as long as we remain in Christ, he will continue to work through us, even when he prunes us. And no one likes pruning. Read John 15:2. It talks about the Father pruning the fruitful branches You get rid of the other branches so you get more fruit. And we've been pruned. Many of you have been pruned here through the trials of life. But it leads to greater fruit as we trust in God, our Creator, the Master Gardener, who's committed to making our lives abundantly fruitful for His glory. So let's take Jesus at His word. Draw near to Him. Let His words fill your minds and then pray bold prayers. Pray that we may love each other as Christ commands us to. Pray for an unsaved family member or friends. Pray for our church to remain faithful and loving. Pray for our leaders. And step out in the mission fields as He leads, knowing that you go in the authority of your friend, the King. So the more we remain, the more our desires are cut away. They're the ones that are pruned, aren't they? Our natural, carnal desires. Right? The more we will see His sap flowing into it through our lives, and we will see answered prayer and lasting fruit. Well, in conclusion, at the center of this passage is a stunning truth. God calls us friends. And Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves. Now you are my friends. And what an honor that the King of the universe loves us, went to the cross for us, and invites us into His confidence. This friendship is marked by reverence, but it's also a genuine affection and openness. But friendship with Christ is not passive. It calls on us to live as His disciples, and let us remain in the true vine, love as He loves, and bear fruit through prayer and mission. Joseph Shriven's life reminds us that even in sorrow, those who remain in Christ find strength and comfort. His hymn still stands us, calls us to carry every burden to Jesus, our faithful friend who gives us peace. So here's the challenge. Will you live as a disciple and friend of the King? To those who have walked with Him for many years, will keep abiding and bearing fruit. To those who feel far from Him, hear this invitation today. Do you know the King is your friend? Well, a good start to this is to pray to God, asking Him to help you to know Him. And I encourage you to read the Gospel of John. For what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You that Your Son is indeed the true vine. And we pray, Heavenly Father, You'd help each of us to know more about Jesus. May we rest in Him, draw upon Him for our strength. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be able to produce fruit, fruit in our inner lives, and fruit, an outward fruit also, through the proclamation of Your gospel and good news. And we pray, Heavenly Father, You'd be with us today and bless us in the name of Your Son. Amen.